All right, today I would like to share with you from Romans chapter 4. My Tuesday night guys are going to be like, really? We've been in Romans chapter 4 for a little while. Let's put it that way, a little while. But today, we're going to talk about everything up to chapter 4, but we're not going to do everything up to chapter 4. That's what kind of scares them, I think, is when they think that I'm going to do that. But we're not going to do that. We're going to read just a small section of this, and then I actually have a brief sermon today. My wife is going, yeah, right. We'll see about that, but hopefully so. Kind of conscious today that maybe we might have some weather coming, so I was trying to think about that. I didn't know what time that was going to start when I did this. So anyway, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then, what shall we say that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Excuse me. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you have given us these truths to ground us, to create life in us through faith in your Son. I pray, God, that now as we look at these verses, these words that you've given, that our hearts are prepared to receive the truth, Father, and that truth, the truth of your word, that it would take root and bear much fruit in us. Because that's what you give it to us for. So, Father, we ask that you do that work to cause your word to bear much fruit in us. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I mentioned over the past few weeks, over the past few weeks or even months, the men on Tuesday night have been studying the book of Romans. Now, you guys, if you don't have anything to do on Tuesday night, in here at 6:30, bunch of regular old guys sitting there reading through Romans, trying to learn what's pleasing to him. The ladies, they meet in here, they do a different thing too. But that's a good time for us to be together to study God's Word. And as we've been studying lately, we're reading Romans, and we're moving kind of at a slow pace, just kind of chewing on all the verses to see what we can get out of them. In the first chapter, Paul proclaims the gospel as the power of God to salvation, but only to those who believe. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. I think we had that mentioned this morning. Our lives are lives filled with faith and marked by faith. It is by faith that we walk. And so the gospel then provides the power to save even us. It's by faith that the righteous shall live out their lives, not just in a day of decision that gains us either the glory of heaven or helps us to avoid the agony of hell, but every day thereafter. The essence of faith is the ending of self-dependence for any right standing with God to a total dependence on the imputed righteousness of Christ as the basis for our right standing before Him. Furthermore, Paul reveals the heart of unbelief that exists in all of us. You know, that unbelief is the root of all of our sin. And that unbelief is what separates us from God the Father. And Paul spends a good bit of time in Romans chapter 1 dealing with sin, dealing with that unbelief, and how that God is going to pour out wrath, or he must pour out wrath against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. So we recognize the severity of that. Paul begins to lay out this progression of sin that occurs in unbelief. And unfortunately for me, it's really familiar. Frighteningly so. How that we begin in sin with kind of a no longer maybe acknowledging God. That's the first part of how sin progresses within a person, how unbelief progresses within a person, is to know God and yet not honor him as God or give him thanks. And that's really easy to kind of begin to slide into. But then there's the next suppression or progression, is that we begin to actively exchange what we know of God. And we take things that are much lesser because that's what we would rather have. And even as this progression occurs, God begins to give them over to that sin. And I see in my own life how easy that is. Even as a believer today, that same progression is true. If we allow sin to come into our lives and stay there and we don't acknowledge that sin and agree with God, confess that sin, it will begin to degrade our walk. It'll begin to degrade our fellowship with the Father. As I grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, I see just how rebellious, how dead in my own sin I was, and even today, how rebellious we tend to be. It's really easy for us, especially as believers, to begin to think that, well, you know, I'm not as bad as I used to be. And hopefully we're not still wrapped up in the same sin that we were before. But the righteousness that we have never depends on us. Not even after we come to Christ. And after 3.5 chapters of this really heavy accounting, I mean, it's a prosecution. The way that Romans is written, the first part of Romans is written, it's a prosecution, a prosecutor laying out the charges against the guilty. That's kind of what Paul's doing. And after 3.5 chapters of just the most heaviest accounting of that kind of thing and how far short we fall of the glory of God, and almost as if to bring a little bit of relief, I think the way the beginning of this statement comes, it's like you've had enough. There's got to be a break in there somewhere. Paul proclaims, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. After all of those years in the Old Testament times and all of the time that we've lived out our lives prior to Christ, trying to do the right thing, trying to keep God's law, Paul says, look, now the righteousness that you need, that God gives, is only available through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. It's not the works of the law. It's apart from the law that our righteousness comes. Again, righteousness is the vehicle, faith is the vehicle through which righteousness comes. We believe, and God imputes the righteousness of Christ to our lives. In chapter 4, Paul begins to give evidence of this truth from Old Testament saints, first of which is Abraham, But then he includes David. Abraham is the poster child for the faith-filled response, right? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We've read that, and all of us know that. But Abraham, even after he began to walk with God, Abraham had his moments that he did not behave so faithfully. Times of doubt, times of insecurity, unassurance. And I think Abraham is a really good model, if you want to call it a model, a representation for us, because we're a lot like Abraham. But Abraham represents this calling out from who you were. If you remember, Abraham was from the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans. Abraham was not, I think a lot of times we have in our mind, you know, that Abraham grew up in Sunday school. But he didn't. Abraham was of the Chaldeans. Abraham was called out of a ruthless tribe that was not followers of God. They did not fear God. They were actually famously known for being rather ruthless in warfare. You see a little of that in Abraham, even. Remember when he goes to the War of the Kings, the Battle of the Kings? Who won that war? Abraham did, and it wasn't even close. He went into that battle and ended that war. And everybody was amazed. Everybody wanted to give Abraham blessing and pay him for what he had done. And Abraham says, no, I don't want anybody to be thinking they've made Abraham. Abraham was called out of that life of the Chaldeans, and he was called to be the father of a nation, to be the father of the Jews. And so in one sense, and as the writer here, as Paul writes in Romans, we see this faith connection to the calling out of who we were. I don't care what our lives used to be. We're called out of that to a God who changes everything about us. He changes our want to. He changes our place, our position. He changes who we are. And we are called to be different than who we used to be. So Abraham's a great representation of that. But then you have David as well. David is a great representation of who we're called to be. David was a man after God's own heart. And sometimes I think we forget David had problems too. Not only did he deal with his own kingdom rather loosely, such that when in the day in which all the other kings went out to war, what's David doing? He's hanging out back at the house. And he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And generally, when we're not where we're supposed to be, we're not prepared for what is going to come. You ever notice that? I see that in my grandsons. When they wind up going somewhere that they know they're not supposed to be, and they wind up and they get in there and they think they're by themselves, and they are not prepared for Papa to step around the corner, ever. I mean, it's like it catches them by surprise every single time. But that's what happens when we're out of place. Generally, we're not prepared for what's to come. And David was out of place. And he was not prepared for what happened. And he saw Bathsheba. And from that moment, we know the progression of sin that occurred in his life. And it's very familiar sounding. It sounds just like what happens in Romans chapter 1. And how he looked and he beheld and he lusted after her. And the sin just began to continue to get deeper and deeper and deeper. Ultimately, he would commit adultery with her, have her husband sent to the front lines, essentially have her husband murdered, lie to the prophet Nathan about it. This is the man after God's own heart. So what this brings me to is to recognize that being a man after God's own heart obviously can't have anything to do with what I do. Because if it's based on what I do to be pleasing to God, if it's based on what I can womp up, I'm going to fall short, as Paul says in Romans 3:23. I'm going to fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to sin. I'm going to miss His mark of perfection, of what He requires. I might be better than some of y'all, maybe, but might not. But I'm certainly not going to reach the standard of Christ. And so my being in favor with God can't have anything to do with me. My favor with God has to be based on somebody that it's worth being based on. And that is Christ. Chapter 4, Paul gives all of this evidence through Abraham and David. Ultimately, David extols, in the end of our reading here, he extols the joy of righteousness that is imputed, as we read today. That word imputed means it's put upon, it's given to. I didn't do it, it's not of me, it came from outside of me, and it's given to me. That's the righteousness that is required to be acceptable to God, but not only to be acceptable to Him, but to have favor with Him. David says the joy, the blessing, comes from recognizing that it's imputed. All of these things have been done outside of me, for me, and I simply trust. I'm not working for my salvation. I'm not working for favor with God. If I were working for it, I ought to get paid for it. That's what Paul says in our reading today. Anybody that's working, that's not favor. That's not grace. You get what you just got coming to you. Favor is unmerited. Grace is unmerited favor. It's when we get what we don't deserve. And so, as we're reading these things and we're studying these verses, there was something in them that kind of jarred me a little bit. I mean, you got to kind of hang with me a bit, but the statement that jarred me the most is in verse 5. It lingers even right now in my mind, and it is this statement that it is God who justifies the ungodly. Now, you may have a different version of the scriptures, you know, translation of the scriptures than what I have. But by and large, most of the scriptures, they got different wording in certain parts of there. They all translate that phrase the same, most of them. And it is, He justifies the ungodly. That's a whole lot more striking than the statement from Romans 3:23 that we simply fall short of God's glory. Righteousness is imputed to the ungodly. Now, I think what gets me there is just this thought that it's, first of all, not going to be imputed to the one who's working to be better. Think about that. Righteousness is imputed to the ungodly, to the one who is not doing right. A lot of times we have a mindset in two realms here, or two areas here. One, that for, you know, and we'll do this, talking to people. We'll engage people in our lives who are struggling. They got all kind of struggle going on. And they'll be looking for an answer. Now, they may not be looking for God, but they're looking for an answer. And they will maybe even come to us to seek counsel, or we have an opportunity to interject some counsel into their situation. And what do we tell them? What do we tell them? When you have a coworker who is struggling with their marriage is struggling. What do you tend to tell them? What do we tend to tell them? And a lot of times, even as a pastor, and I enjoy counseling with people, but the temptation and the danger is that I will begin to put upon them a law that says, well, you need to do this. You need to quit doing this thing. You need to start doing that thing. And in counseling, sometimes you do that so that they will begin to actually do some things to try to make things better in there. But when you're talking about our righteousness and right standing before God, if I look at someone and I tell them, well, you know, you need to, y'all need to start going to church. How often is that maybe the first thing that we think about? When we have people that are in our lives and they have struggle, and we go through and our evaluation of the moment and the time and our counsel to them is, well, you need to just start going to church. Y'all need to get back in church. Y'all need to quit doing this over here. Quit going deer hunting every Sunday. Y'all need to go to church. You see what we begin to do? We begin to try to project for them things that they can do to be right, to be better. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Now, there is absolutely no doubt that meeting with the body of Christ is good. It is here that the gospel is proclaimed. It is here that we draw together around God's word, where we find his truth. Meeting with men or women in a small group where you hash these things out and go through real life things. Those are all good things, but none of those things bring you the righteousness that you need. All of those things come for us who believe as a result of that righteousness. They come after that moment. So as I pondered this righteousness that is imputed to the ungodly, I came across this one truth. The righteousness is not imputed to the one working to be better. Verse 1 through 4, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? If Abraham was justified by works, he's got something to boast about. Oh, but not before God. He could brag about if he's justified. No, that ain't how it works. He can't brag before God in this. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, grace, but as what is due. So, righteousness then is not imputed to the one who's working to be better. I'm not trying to make a better version of me. I want y'all to know something. Greg Pate 2.0 is no better than Greg Pate 1.0. He's no closer to God, no more pleasing to God, has no more favor with God. It's only when Greg Pate is made new. He says, I'm not the same. And that only occurs when God works to bring about a righteousness that is not based in the law, but in faith. So we find this truth that righteousness is not imputed to the one who works to be better, but righteousness is imputed to the lawless. This is what it means to be ungodly. Righteousness is imputed to the lawless. Now that word there that we find is people who are without law or who are transgressors. They think they are above the law. A lot of times we get politicians get in trouble because they think they're above the law, right? I was reading this week, a guy that helped develop some legislation gets caught up and goes to prison because of the legislation that he developed. I thought, that's kind of interesting. That guy ought to be the one that knows it better than anybody. And he did, probably. But at some point, he had this thinking that he was above even the law that he helped create. That's what transgression is. They feel like they are above God's law. This is the one who's going to receive through faith. The lawless, those who are transgressors, the sinners. Paul says in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That sinning is to sin is to miss that mark of God's holiness, His perfection. Last week, Pastor Ajmo spoke on the nature and the attributes of God and His glory. And His glory as the summation of all that God is. In our natural state, we miss the mark of God's glory. We fail to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In our natural state, we can't see how beautiful Jesus is. We can't. And so that's why when you tell somebody that's struggling, they got this issue, this struggle going on in their life, and you tell them, hey, you need to start going to church. And they come to church, and they don't like the music, or the preacher's too loud, or the preacher doesn't, you know, he's not any good, or they don't like this, or they don't like that, and they don't come back. What did they look at? They saw not Christ and His beauty and His glory, but just another thing that they weren't interested in. See, when we see the beauty of Christ, when we see the glory of Christ, that's life changing. That's the thing that takes what is old and makes it pass away and new things to come. It's when we see His beauty, His glory. There's too many people today that have made some kind of confession of faith based on all kind of other stuff. That maybe they didn't want to go to hell, so they said this prayer. They did this thing that this preacher up there told them to do. There's no real change in their life. There's no real change in their heart. No change in their affection. There's no change in them. But they did that thing, so they're good, right? It's kind of how they think. See, now they are basing their entire righteousness on a prayer, maybe, or a statement. They don't love Him. They don't see His beauty. They don't recognize the gospel as good news. Well, it's getting me out of trouble this time, maybe. But they don't recognize this change that takes place in us, in which I'm no longer the same person. We sat in here on Tuesday night. I know these guys are. We sat in there on Tuesday night, and there ain't none of us in there that have any ground to stand on as far as righteousness before God, before He did anything in us. We were all pretty rough, wasn't we? I grew up in the church. I was a prototypical church kid, but I was lost. I was dead in my trespasses and in my sins. I was separate from God. I had no hope. I was without Him in the world. That's the reality. That's the truth. But God, being rich in His grace and in His mercy, well, you reckon what He did? He made me alive together with Christ. See, God imputes righteousness to the ungodly. He imputes righteousness to those who by faith say, I'm done with me. I'm done with me trying to do this. I can't. I can't do it right. I won't ever get it right. I will continually miss His mark. When I get to that point, that's when God gives righteousness. And He does this for the ungodly. This is crazy. That word ungodly is asebes. A-S-E-B-E-S. Asebes. The A is a negative prefix that flips the meaning of the word. Right? So sebes has to do with worship. Worship. ungodly people do not, the A part, worship God. They are not devoted to God. They are not fearing of God. That's the people that don't love God. And yet, that's the very ones that God is imputing this righteousness to. As long as I continue to think that there's something in me worth the righteousness of Christ, worth God showing me favor, worth anything, as long as that's there, I will remain in unbelief. It's only when faith comes, the ending of trusting in me for anything or depending on me for anything, that's the only time that it comes. God justifies the ungodly, those that are not devout, those who don't fear Him, those who don't worship Him. Now, don't make the mistake or take this as some kind of universalist view of everybody getting to heaven. That's not what we're talking about. Rather, realize the gracious act of mercy that our Father dispenses. Mercy that opens our our eyes who are blinded and rescues us from the domain of darkness. See, the question that I'm struggling with today out of that is this. Am I now, having believed, am I trusting in being devout? Am I trusting in being God-fearing? Am I trusting in even coming to worship today as a means of earning favor from God? See, in other words, do I feel as if I am somehow contributing to my own righteousness? Do I live and act as if my righteousness is somehow dependent upon what I do or don't do? Do I understand that the gospel, that is the power to save those who believe, is revealed from faith to faith? This is the part, right here. Do I recognize, as Matthew Henry says, that faith is all in all, both in the beginning and progress of Christian life. It's not from faith to works. I didn't believe God, and I didn't believe in His Son to get saved so that now I do these things and they keep me right with God. Your coming to church is not what keeps you right with God. It is absolutely necessary for your fellowship with God and with each other, but it's not what makes God love you. It's not what makes God pleased with you. Nothing you are doing is earning you more favor with God. Alright? Just think about this. You being at church today is not going to bring you any more blessing this week other than the fact that we're together. It's not, God's not keeping score, in other words. It's not that from faith to works, as if faith put us into a justified state and then works kept us in it. But it is all along from faith to faith. It is faith pressing forward and gaining the victory over unbelief. Even now, as a believer, recognize, understand, it's not what you're doing that brings you favor before God or from God. It is faith. It is a continual trusting in Him, a continual laying aside of my works, my ability, my anything. Stop trusting in anything that I can do. And it's a continual trusting in what he has done. He is the one who has justified the ungodly. Now look, when you recognize this, this is why David, and he gives us the example of David, it's why he's going to proclaim, blessed. That is awesome when you recognize that not only did I come to faith, or come to life through faith in Christ, but now I'm kept through faith in Christ. You ever mess up? Guys, you ever sin before your wives? I know y'all don't ever do that. I do. Gets me in trouble all the time. Right? Does she stop loving me? No. She says no anyway. I don't know. No. She doesn't stop loving me because I've sinned before her. It's not what I'm doing that brings me favor with my wife. She loves me even when I mess up. She loves me because of who I am. I am hers, and she is mine. God's favor is not dependent upon what you do. It is by faith. It's by faith that you're saved, or by grace that you're saved through faith. It's by grace and faith, by grace through faith that you're kept. Even now, we've been married for 34 years. Got it. I know. Married 34 years. And it don't matter if it's 68 or 100. Nothing changes because of the relationship that we have. God brings us into relationship as his children. And David would say, man, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man that the Lord doesn't take into account his iniquity. See, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to those who trust in the work of Christ, the one who bore our sin on the cross. Paul says he's taken all of that out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Is that the reality of our faith today? Is that the faith that we walk in every day? Because that's the faith that is pleasing to the Father. If we're just trying to do things to figure out what it is, if I do this, bad stuff's not going to happen. There's a lot of folks live that way. They go to church, they give money to the church, they do this, they do that, all kind of stuff, so bad things don't happen in their family. Nobody gets sick, bad stuff don't happen. I got a rude awakening for you. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. If I get sick, if I get injured, if something happens tragically in my life, does that mean God no longer loves me? I no longer have favor with him? We asked the question this morning, what is our greatest need in life? It's not health and happiness. It is the forgiveness of sin. To be right with God, to have a righteousness that allows us to come into his presence. He's given us that. Everything we need for life and godliness in Christ.